I am excited to be with you all this morning. You know, family camp's great. It's the best. It's the most fun time of the year in a lot of ways. I don't know. Youth camp really gives it a run for its money. I enjoy spending time with all the kids, and I'm excited to see the kids that are in the tent here this morning, and I'm excited to see all the kids that were at the youth sessions the past couple of nights, and that's just really encouraging to see. You know, it is kind of the beginning of the school year here and the end of the summer. Family camp always denotes that for me. I think this is my 17th consecutive year being here. And so, you know, it's a big deal in a person's life when every single year this is the consistency that you're here. And of course, you know, I'm not that old, and so I do have some parents to thank for that as well. But, you know, when you make it a priority, it really does set the tone for where you're going and where you're going to be. It's funny the habits that you get into. The greeting. You know, a lot of times I'll use, you know, I rip Mr. Wilson's, I'm excited to be here. And at the assembly in Wasion, a lot of times I'll say, good morning, saints, right? You know, who they are, saints, good. That's my habit. One of the things that has really stood out to me is Mark Miller's opening. How's it going, gang? You know, and it gets me to thinking, what does a Mark Miller gang look like? Yeah, that's kind of the mental image that I had, a bunch of, you know, flannel-wearing teenagers following Mark around with, you know, Nautica water bottles with weird stuff in it, and, you know, throwing booklets at people and helping little old ladies across the street. And it's kind of a fun mental picture when he comes up here and says, "Hi, you know, I have some fun with that. What's a Mark Miller gang look like?" Kind of fun for me to think about, at least. I'm a huge University of Michigan football fan. Huge. You didn't notice, right? You couldn't tell by the clothes that I wear or, you know, the excitement that I get about Michigan football. But I am. And you may have heard we have a new head football coach. But if you have read any sports section, if you have ever turned on ESPN, you know that Michigan has a new head football coach. He has been in the headlines. Okay? And, you know, some people think that Jim Harbaugh might be a little bit eccentric. A little bit different. I think my wife uses the word weird. But these are weird now, so I'm okay with it. But he has Michigan football excited and optimistic again. Even after 0-1, it's not the same as 0-1 after Brady Hoke. I mean, we're optimistic and excited again. But as he was grabbing all the headlines and on seemingly every single sports section across the country and every single segment on ESPN, one of the things that he said really stuck with me. One of the quotes that he said hit me and really made me stop and think. What he said was, attack today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Attack today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. One of the things that makes Jim Harbaugh so eccentric and weird is the passionate enthusiasm, the one track that he has about football. Some of you may have heard his interview that he had recently, how he enjoyed fall camp because it's the rebirth of football. What does that even mean? I mean, what? But he speaks about football with a passion and an intensity that draws people in. It attracts recruits. They care about football. Well, if this guy can be that excited about a stupid game, how much enthusiasm can we have about the things that make an eternal difference? What a great mindset. Attack today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. You know, how much enthusiasm can I have about a life that's making an eternal difference? Today. That's right. Better have a bunch. How much enthusiasm can all of us have since we are new creations in Jesus Christ? We live by faith. We spread the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ to a world in a way, and we live life in a way that is, Jesus deserves our intense enthusiasm. That's what Jesus deserves from us. And for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we can have this perspective because of who we are in Jesus. That's who we are. See, God in His infinite wisdom makes us a completely new being, unlike anything that we were before at our immersion. Who we are is completely changed. You know, I think Mr. Wilson says that we become a new critter, you know. We become something more than human. See, we need to take time to contemplate that. That we are something more. At our immersion, we did experience a death, and we experienced a birth. You know? We're now alien beings sent from above to be ambassadors to a foreign land of this world, and they need our message. And we're someone completely new and fundamentally superior. See, God does so many amazing things for us at our immersions. You know, first of all, He completely takes away, erases our sins, forgives us of our sins so that we can be a proper dwelling for His Holy Spirit. He comes and indwells us inside of our bodies. He cleanses our conscience. He changes who we are. We're changed from darkness to light. We become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. We go from sinners to saints, from lost to found. God knows that what we needed was an identity change. We needed a complete and total identity change. The old Marshall Harbor had to die. The old you had to die so that something completely brand new could be made alive. And so God knew what we needed. And God was going to provide that for us, and He has provided that change in identity for each and every one of us. See, who we really are inside, in our spirit, in our inner man, has changed by the power of God. And God's power is the only thing that can accomplish that identity change. We can now walk in newness of life by the power of God's Spirit because of who He has made us to be. One of the other benefits that we get as far as at our immersion, one of the other benefits that we get is, you know, we get adopted into a brand new family, into His family. You know, we get a new father. We get brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is our mother. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Excuse me. He predestined us. Well, first of all, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. You need to realize that God wants us as sons and daughters. He chose us as sons and daughters. Because of that, I am a child of God. You are a child of the King, of the Most High. Your identity has been changed. And now, because of Jesus Christ, you are spiritual royalty. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be His kids. You know, we can take a hold of the excitement of that without being Calvinists. That's exciting! See, what else matters? You know, when we have the perspective that we're His kids, then does it really matter if the world recognizes our value? Does that really make a difference? If our friends betray us, does that really make a difference? If our family has hurt us, does that really make a difference? If you're whatever, fill in the blank for your circumstances and ask yourself, does it change the fact that my daddy is the King? See, none of these things can change the fact that God chose us and that we are His sons and daughters. God in His magnificent love has adopted us into His family. He is the one who determines our value, and nobody else gets to determine what our value is. Jesus' blood has purchased our value. See, if you haven't listened to Mr. Martin's Peace message yet, okay, you can finish this message, but maybe over breakfast you should go listen to Mr. Martin's Peace message. That was great stuff. One of the things that he brought out is that being purchased with the blood of Jesus expresses just how much He values us. Let's honor that value. See, we are no longer sons of Adam, but sons of God. You know, we're 5-star recruits of the King. Okay? Who cares about the 5-star recruits that Jim Harbaugh is getting? I want to be a 5-star recruit of King Jesus Christ. And God so loves the world that you can be a 5-star recruit of King Jesus Christ. You know, that Jim Harbaugh quote from earlier, it's not originally a Jim Harbaugh quote. He says it quite a bit. But actually, Jim got that from his dad, Jack. And Jack would tell Jim and his brother John, the head football coach of the Baltimore Ravens, when they were kids, every single morning. See, Jack didn't get to see his kids very often, but when he'd bring them to the practice field, he really had the attitude that the time that I do get to spend with my kids, I'm going to make them count. And so every single morning, as they left home, he would say, "Okay, men, grab your lunch boxes and attack this day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind." See, his dad was planting that image into his head. What you're going to do is attack this day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. He wanted to push that deep into his identity. See, the elder Harbaugh was reminding his boys to be in the moment, to be positive and to make the most of their opportunities. Doesn't our dad do the same thing for us? He changes our identity so that we know who we really are. So that none of those external circumstances can dictate who we are. See, the identity change is essential so that we can view ourselves the way that God really views us. See, something real changed. Something real has happened, and our identity has changed only through His power. You know, that enthusiasm, attacking today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind, you know, new creations are really the only ones who can accomplish that. You know, if Jim Harbaugh's attacking the day, it's still an enthusiasm known to mankind, right? But can't we attack today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind because it's only known to new creations? That's exciting. It is. See, and who we really are informs the way that we see ourselves. Who we really are informs the way that we see ourselves. Said another way, okay, our identity determines our image. Christ indwells us and helps to transform us into His very image. But His work on us is based upon our work with Him. See, this is part of faith. Knowing that God's picture of us, God's picture of me, is the real one. God is the one who has determined my true identity and therefore my self-image. See, as we grow in faith, the way that we see ourselves becomes more and more conformed to the way that God sees us. Well, how can we see ourselves the way that God sees us? If we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're familiar with that. Be renewed. Okay? A continual renewal of the mind. And it's the only way that our image is going to come into conformity with the identity that we have is to have the renewal of the mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is brought out earlier in the weekend. You know, I'm not looking forward to leaving, but I'm looking forward to warmer weather. I'm pretty sure I get to go home to about 80 degrees and a bunch of humidity, and it's actually welcome right now. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Running as to win has to start way before the starter gun goes off. See, self-control isn't just delaying gratification. Self-control is being willing to put in the time to renew our mind to win the race. It comes with preparation. See, our image is directly connected with our performance. See, you know, within the athletic world, it's kind of trendy now to talk about the mind, the connection between the mind and the athletic performance. And it's becoming more accepted and more popular. But, you know, those who have studied the Scripture have known about the image and performance connection for a long time. Okay? See, some of the research that I've been doing led me to find a guy by the name of Terry Chipman. He's a health and fitness consultant and personal trainer. He's worked in that field for nearly 20 years and has been a running coach for over 15. He's worked with athletes at all levels, including numerous Olympic runners. What sets Gary Kiplin apart is that he recognizes that an athlete's performance has everything to do with what's going on inside of the athlete's mind. The following is an article about Kiplin. It says, whether it's Tiger Woods envisioning a perfect golf swing minutes before taking a shot, or Michael Phelps replaying a mental video of an ideal swim the night before an Olympic event, many athletes have long worked with trainers such as Kiplin to move beyond strictly physical preparation and consciously enlist creative mental capacities to enhance their performance. Using imagery and positive self-talk can improve the efforts of any type of athlete and, as Kiplin's clients have found, improve their lives. The notion that we are just a physical body, so we need to train physically, is old-fashioned, Kiplin maintains. Shortly after launching his program 6 years ago, he learned firsthand how powerful the mind could be in boosting or sabotaging performance. He remarks, it quickly became apparent that the main issue people face are the mental things, what is happening in their heads. And it goes on. But he recognizes this, and that at the top levels of athletic performance, really the difference is what's going on inside of a person's mind. The difference between winning and losing. That mind and performance connection is extremely strong. Almost like God made it that way. You know, the article goes on to talk about how an individual's image impacts more than just athletic performance. Well, as Christians, it's essential that we recognize that this is primarily of spiritual importance. See, God didn't design the mental-physical connection primarily for athletic performance. He's not really concerned about that, is he? But he is concerned with our performance as Christians, is he not? As Christians, it is essential that we recognize this fact. God created our brains to work in this manner so that we could live and operate by faith. See, our identity, who we really are, determines our image, the way we see ourselves. And our image determines our ultimate performance. If we don't have a clear image, we won't have the motivation to overcome. If we don't overcome, we're going to be paralyzed by fear and unproductive. Knowing our identity and establishing our image allows us to get stuff done through a true freedom. We can live by faith. You know, take the example of Noah. Okay? He executed God's plan. He believed the picture that God had given to him. God said, hey, Noah, this is what's going on. This is what you need to do. Well, there had never been a flood like that in human history. Never since then has there been a flood like that in human history. There's great indication to think that probably he hadn't seen rain. And yet, hey, Noah, build yourself an ark. Big old boat. Okay? Get on it. You know, and this was a long, long process. No matter how long you're living, that was a long process. You know, there's plenty of opportunities for Noah to be able to be distracted. And there's plenty of adversity for Noah to go through. Instead, and of getting distracted, Noah lived by faith. But didn't Noah still have to make a living? He had to live somehow. He had to eat. He had to maintain relationships. He had to live and work and breathe. He had to do all of these things while maintaining the focus that the thing that mattered was the task that God gave him to do. He still had to lead his family. He still had to keep them clothed. He still had to do all of those very same things that we have to do. But nothing was going to distract him from his task. I think that example is there for us for a reason. For us, yeah, there's some things that we have to do. But what matters? The mission. Get the boat built. See, he did all of those things that he had to take care of from a physical perspective while keeping sight of the picture that God had given to him. Noah preached, we're told in 1 Peter, or 1 or 2 Peter, about what God did, what God was going to do, and he built the boat for the salvation of his household and thereby condemned the world. Because of Noah, he had salvation along with his household. What a great example for us to follow after his faith. Hold on to the image that God gives to us. Keep our mind focused on God's picture of us with intent, enthusiasm. See, what are we going to believe? What are you going to believe? The world who tries to discourage, or the picture that God gives to us? The image that God gives to us. Noah received a comparatively small image. You compare the image that Noah is given about building some boat with the image that God has given to us of a glorified Christ, there's no comparison, is there? See, if you compare Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 and 2 Peter 3:18, one of the things that they're really communicating is that if we fix our spiritual eyes on the resurrected Jesus, who is the author of our faith, we will be perfected into His very image. Take a hold of that image. You hear a lot these days about, LifeLock and all sorts of different identity theft protection services. Identity theft is all over the place, and you know, with more and more information being available online and more business taking place online, identity theft is becoming really common. Up until 2 weeks ago, I had never been physically stolen from. Okay, Brenna had a little bit of money taken at work. Really not a very smart criminal. Right in front of the camera, and they got caught. But I had never been stolen from physically like that before. But over the past year, I've had my debit card number stolen. And so I had the debit card number stolen. And, you know, we go to the bank and get it stopped and, you know, go through that whole hot. Well, then we got our debit card number stolen again for a second time. And then we got our debit card number. So we got that all taken care of. And then we got our debit card number stolen for a third time. Over a period of like 6 months, right? And, you know, having experience with that process doesn't really make it a lot easier. You know the steps, but you still get that same stinking feeling, you know, that what in the world is this going to be now? You know, you start seeing charges show up from North Carolina. I've never set foot in the state. Something's not quite right here. See, it made me think about having my identity stolen. Luckily, each one of those times it was just the card number and it was no big deal. But my immediate thought was, what if my identity is stolen? See, the ramifications of a stolen identity are tremendous. You don't exist anymore. You can't do the things that you want to do. Your reputation is scarred. Your credit score is gone. If your identity is stolen, you're going to possibly owe a debt for things that you didn't purchase. With your credit being ruined, no ability to make large purchases. Who knows what they could do with your identity? Who knows what kinds of crimes that they could commit under your name? Who you are is stripped away from you. It affects your very freedom, your ability to travel. You feel like you're losing everything that has made you, you. The last time my card was stolen, I was actually at the movie theater. We had taken a bunch of the fellowship kids to a movie, and I got this email that something about my subscription to Gamefly. I don't have a subscription and didn't get a subscription to Gamefly. And I'm like, okay, here we go. you know, so my stomach immediately dropped, you know. Knew I never signed up for that. And so, you know, the rest of that movie, I'm not exactly sure. It ended somewhere in there. But I didn't do a very good job then after the movie of immediately focusing on the kids. You know, because I knew that something important had been stolen from me, and I knew that my task needed to be to get this debit card stopped. So my focus was gone from the kids for the most part. You know, hey, get in the van, we're going to the church building. You know, minimal effort, because my mind's working on this stolen, you know, possible stolen identity, definitely stolen debit card. You know, and so it affected my performance. No wonder Satan wants to steal our identity spiritually. It's going to affect our performance. See, our image has everything to do with our performance. He knows that if he can convince us not to have our identity in Christ, then we will be ineffective and unproductive. He wants to paralyze us with fear and get us to focus on any other image. He wants to tell us that we don't matter, that our reputations are scarred, and that we are guilty of innumerable crimes, and that our freedom is gone. That's what he wants to tell us. Satan wants to steal our identity. He can't steal our identity if we don't let him. Keep focused on the image that Christ has given to us with intense enthusiasm. See, our job, our performance matters too much. Our job is too big to be scammed by Satan's schemes. Take a hold of the image of Christ in glory and don't let go. When we have this image properly implanted, our effectiveness is tremendously increased. We know who we are. This allows us to really show the love of Jesus and to be empowered by the Helper inside of us. You know what? It's okay if we're wronged. It's okay if we're defrauded. It's okay if we're ill-treated. We're going in the same footsteps of those who have gone before us, right? We know who we really are. We can be rejected and scorned and reviled and be assured that we are only walking in the same steps of Jesus Christ our Lord. We know who we are as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And that's what matters. So, we're always encouraged. We're always enthusiastic. You know, why would we ever be discouraged? If we're executing God's plan for us here on the earth, our focus is on Christ in glory, where we are spiritually, and death, physical death, means that we get our glorified body, I don't see a losing scenario. I think Paul said it something like, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I can either fulfill God's purpose for me here on the earth, or I can get my glorified body. I think Stephen Covey calls that a win-win situation. You know, look what we're accomplishing in the Lord's church. We're fulfilling the Great Commission individually and growing in grace collectively, building the temple of the Lord and hastening His coming. There's a lot to be excited about there. Carl Menger. First of all, I'm speaking to a pretty intellectual crowd. So this is going to be, realize that this is the percentage in statistics here is much greater than the outside world. But who in here, raise your hand if you are familiar with the Austrian School of Economics? Okay? Still not very many. Okay? There's a few. Now, those of you who have heard of the Austrian School of Economics, who has heard of Carl Menger? I don't see any hands up. Oh, my father-in-law knows who Carl Menger is. So, Carl Menger was born in 1840, and Carl Menger was the founder of the Austrian School of Economics. At the age of 31, Menger wrote his book, Principle of Economics, and at the age of 33, he received the University of Vienna's Chair of Economic Theory. 3 years later, he began tutoring the Crown Prince of Austria in economics. Not bad for a young guy. In 1878, Rudolf's father, the Emperor Franz Joseph, appointed Menger to the chair of political economy at Vienna. He continued to write influential works and established his school of economic thought. He laid the foundation and the groundwork of the Austrian school of economics during that time. He was appointed to a legislative position in Austria in 1900. However, in the year 1892, he produced his last major work. Karl Menger lived to be 81, but he stopped writing at the age of 52. Karl Menger wasn't in terrible health that whole time. His health started to decline at the end, but his mind was extremely sharp. Okay? Karl Menger had capacity all the way through and really quit writing at the age of 52. See, what happened was Karl Menger became pessimistic. He saw the economic breakdown of his country and the hardships that were to come and quit. He ran a calculation inside of his head that no matter what he did, that the country was headed for collapse anyway. And so he decided to throw in the towel. Age of 52, whoop, done. So, as he became pessimistic and he saw the economic breakdown of his country and the hardships that were to come, he quit. His vision wasn't expansive enough to recognize that the work he was doing was important, no matter what the outside influences were. Because of this, probably the most famous and influential Austrian economist is probably Ludwig von Mises, not Karl Menger. Probably everybody who has heard of the Austrian School of Economics has heard of Ludwig von Mises. And so all of the institutes, what is it? It's the Mises Institute, right? He is the one, okay, who is credited with really establishing the Austrian School of Economics, even though he wasn't the founder of the Austrian School of Economics. And actually, Mises had to find Menger's work all on his own. He had to go after Menger to get him to even talk about his work. And Mises carried this thing on once he realized how influential it was. Guys, our purpose is worth it. We need to not be like Karl Menger. We need to have the vision that he lacked. We need to have the vision that every conversation counts. Every Bible study counts. Every prayer time counts. Every verse memorized counts. Every good work in the name of Christ counts. We have every reason to be all in for Jesus Christ. See, we are a part of the spiritual revolution. Do our jobs. Let's win together. There are people out there with identities that are so completely lost. They have no clue of the depth of love that Jesus has for them. People who have no idea that being an overwhelming conqueror is possible for them individually. They have no idea what love even looks like. Let's love them so that they know that they are lovable. Give them an idea of what Jesus' image of them could be. Show them what Jesus' love with skin on really looks like. Show them that they can be overwhelming conquerors and that they can overcome the things that are troubling them in their lives and the sin which beats them into the ground day after day after day. They can beat sin through the power of Jesus and live the abundant life. It really is possible for us through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Let's resolve to put in the renewing work, to put on the image of Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to the image of Jesus Christ, to the image of the glorified Christ, so that we are motivated to be as effective as we can be today. And let's attack today with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind.